The reading tonight is from the Sutra of the 42 sections. These are the words attributed to the Buddha Shakyamuni. If a person has many offenses and does not repent of them, but cuts off all thought of repentance, the offenses will engulf him, just as water returning to the sea will gradually become deeper and wider. Tonight's talk is on the subject of what is called in Japanese Fusatsu. Fusatsu is an ancient tradition that goes back thousands of years to the earliest Buddhist communities. It was usually practiced at the beginning of the new moon, or more often during the full moon. This was a time for the community to practice confession, repentance, and reconciliation. So, before I get into the specifics of the meaning of this practice for us, I'd like to go into kind of the cosmic perspective and give the evolutionary background. Probably the two biggest proponents of why folks find the need to confess is because there is a deep need within us to be one. Can you check the messages just to make sure the sound's going through? Sorry, just a technical thing here. Thank you. As my son, the director. So this idea or need for confession goes back way, way back into history. You find it within all religious traditions. Now, there are two schools of thought on this. One school is the psychodynamic approach, and then that psychodynamic approach to the way the psyche functions, which was created by Sigmund Freud, confession, repentance, and acts of penance or reconciliation was considered by Freud to be something that was completely neurotic. In other words, it was a way to overcome, in his theory, the guilt and shame that our early ancestors supposedly felt whenever the alpha male had to be taken over. And even though the new leader had to possibly even kill the alpha male, there was great guilt, according to Freud's theory. And so they created and projected deities that actually became like a big father figure. And so confession and repentance was really about getting over this guilt that supposedly was handed down to us. It's an interesting theory. And I would say this, I would say that some people look at the practice of confession, the practice of repentance, the practice of penance and reconciliation. They look at that in a very legalistic way, or they do look at it in a neurotic way, where they're always filled with guilt and shame for things that they believe they have done or others have said they have done. And it's a way for them to try to assuage that guilt and shame. And so I agree with Freud in the sense that sometimes that can be a bit neurotic. I remember in my own youth, we had altar calls in our church. And so each Sunday you could, you know, go up and you could take the altar call. And I remember I suffered from a lot of obsessive tendencies. And I was constantly asking for forgiveness and afraid that I wouldn't be forgiven. So I can really relate to that unfortunate, unhealthy approach to these practices. But there is another view which comes out of analytical psychology and was founded by Carl Jung. And that's the view that I follow. And that I think that this desire to be one is what prompts this feeling of a need to confess. And certainly, from the ego self's point of view, there can be a sense of guilt or shame associated with something that we may have done. However, that impulse or that desire to be one moves us to a place of reconciliation. And so I tend to favor Jung's theory on that, and I think that this is something that is deeply inherent within us. The John Updike, the author of many books in the 20th century, once said that humans were homo religious, and I think Jung would have agreed with that too, that we have these collective archetypes within the unconscious that are always moving us forward to wholeness and oneness. And so we have that practice within our own tradition. Now, I think it's really important that I clarify a few terms because, you know, the idea of confession, repentance, penance, reconciliation, all that stuff has a lot of baggage with it. Now, if you were raised in the Judeo-Christian tradition, then you're familiar with this in one of two ways. There is the Catholic approach to this, which involves intercession with a Catholic priest. A person can go to the confessional, the person confesses their sins in this case, which in the theistic tradition is seen as an offense to divine law. And then they are offered forgiveness and reconciliation and given some sort of act of contrition to do. In the Protestant churches, and I would say it's more true in a lot of other Judeo-Abrahamic faiths, it's more of a corporate thing that one does. Or if one does it personally, it's done in private, just between the person and their God. Otherwise, it's done liturgically. So how do Buddhists do it? And what's the Buddhist take on all of this? Because obviously we are a non-theistic tradition. So I think it's important to clarify a few terms and words. One of the things that our practice is designed to do is to move us from remorse to repentance. So we believe that confession is good for the human being. And confession is practiced by Buddhists on a regular basis. That might surprise some folks. Although we did it tonight, we call it the Accord. And what is that practice getting at? What is the point of it? Because obviously we're not, you know, asking someone outside of ourselves necessarily to forgive us. So what are we doing? What's happening within us when we do this practice? Well, I think in times like this, particularly when everybody is kind of, you know, locked in or shut down, quarantining, social distancing, whatever term you want to use, we have a lot of us are very busy. For me, the last 4 weeks have been very busy, and I haven't really had a lot of extra time any more than I normally do. And however, I think for a lot of folks, there is more time to reflect, and that's a good thing. But one of the things that can come out of having time to reflect is that people find that they start to think about the things that maybe they believe they did wrong or someone else believes they did wrong. And so even though this is a time for reflection, often the ego self will sort of raise these things up as a sort of criticism of the individual. And believe it or not, I've had a number of people express that to me over the last month. And so that's a large part of why I'm offering this particular talk tonight. So the idea of confession, from our point of view, is that it is good for the soul. That it is good to be able to speak and get out of your own head and share and talk with someone who will be non-judgmental, who will be accepting of you, and most importantly, will keep whatever you share completely private. Now, some people may have a hard time doing that. In our tradition, we have clergy, and our clergy are trained to listen to the confession of those who come to them to study. Now, this confession can take place in one of three ways. One, this confession would be something that the individual does themselves, where they might even say out loud the things that they feel that they need to confess. And they can do that within the liturgy of the day. Another is that they might do it corporately and not necessarily do it in private, but just do it whenever the liturgy is performed, because we do the confession and we also do the reconciliation within the liturgy. Another way, though, that all of our clergy can practice, if they wish, and one in which I have engaged, is that when we do pastoral counseling, or what we call mindfulness counseling, the first part, and all our seminarians learn this, the first part of a session is confession. The person will talk about whatever has gone on in their life, whatever is bothering them, and then we will move from confession to the priest or the minister offering both consolation and also challenge through education, elucidation, and then the transformation that comes about through a practice session. However, I have also had folks come to me, and sometimes in a pastoral care setting, like a hospital, where someone is dying, I've had people ask if they could confess to me deep, dark secrets, deep, dark things, sins, which they had perhaps never shared with anyone, and they want to confess, and they want to be reconciled. They want to be one again. And so, for me, when I hear someone offer a confession, whether it's in the counseling room or it's in a situation like I just said in pastoral care, to me it is inviolate. Whatever they tell me is never to be shared, ever. And no force on earth can make me say what has been confessed. I believe that's very important that we maintain that, because that way people really can get it off their chest. They can say the things that they're secretly ashamed of. They can express their deepest, darkest fears. And what do? We offer them a new path. Remorse, you see, remorse is what we usually feel when we think about these things, and remorse leads to guilt and shame. And our practice is to remove such things as guilt and shame, to help the person have a sense of oneness within themselves and also with others. So what we offer instead is repentance. So when someone comes and confesses, the first thing that we offer them is repentance. Now that's, again, an old word that a lot of people may not be comfortable with. But the meaning of repentance is very simple. It means that I'm walking down a path through the woods, and suddenly I realize I'm going the wrong direction. And then I realize that, and I turn and I go in a different direction. That's repentance. That is all that it means. It means to wake up and realize that I'm going in the wrong direction and to turn and go in the right direction. And repentance leads to reconciliation. And, you know, one of the other big differences from this is that when we make the accord, which is when we make the confession, and then we receive forgiveness and acceptance, and again, whether we do that privately practiced liturgically, or if you're with the priest and the priest offers you that, that moves us to making the accord and making a vow. And the idea of a vow is rooted in this idea of recognize. So in order for us to repent, we have to recognize that maybe we're going down the wrong path. So in order to repent, we must recognize that we're going down the wrong path. Now, the word recognize, you know, my love of words, is etymologically rooted to a word that means to rethink. So recognize means to acknowledge and rethink something. So that's the fullest meaning of the accord or repentance in our case. So we confess, and then we acknowledge, we recognize, and we rethink where we're going. And we take a new path. And what is particularly important about this is that we are no longer focused on the past. The greatest thing about practicing confession and reconciliation is it allows us to let go of the past. Because when we're caught in remorse and in guilt, and we're focused on whatever we perceive sins that we have done or committed, that is all egocentric. We're really only thinking about us. One thing that I have seen people do sometimes is when they have committed some act and they feel guilty about it and shameful, and then they'll start going around telling everybody what they did, regardless of how that might impact that person. And that's what I'm saying. That approach to that, this idea of confession or reconciliation, is more of a neurotic act. And it's a selfish act, where all I want to do is get it off my chest. And I'm not really thinking too deeply about how it's going to affect another person. Now let me give you a radical pastoral example. When someone comes to me and confesses, for example, let's say that they've had an affair, which happens quite often in long-term relationships, they ask me, should I tell my partner what has happened? And of course, each individual situation will dictate a different response. But I can tell you this, that I have more often suggested that they do not share that information. Hear that again. I have more often suggested that they do not share that information. Because that approach is often just to try to get it off our chest so we somehow feel clean again. But now we have laid that burden on another person when it is not necessary to do and not necessary for reconciliation. So I believe that a healthier approach to confession and repentance and reconciliation is to do so in the sense that we acknowledge, we recognize, we rethink what we're doing, we vow to go forward not wanting to do the same thing again. In other words, we acknowledge and recognize that perhaps it's something we've done has caused hurt, even if it was unintentional, and we don't wish to do that again. And so now we're going to take a new path, and we are no longer going to act in that fashion. That's what this approach leads to. It leads to letting go of the past, not being egocentric or selfish, but really thinking about the other and what the needs of the other are. And so then we can move forward via the present into a different future, into a different way of being and a different way of relating. And this allows us to reconcile. Now, there are two aspects to the practice of confession and reconciliation from the Buddhist perspective, according to our approach. The first is what we might call the formal approach. And the formal approach is to address the needs of the ego self. The ego self that's racked with guilt or shame or just very confused. And that allows the person to have the ego self relieve itself of that burden. And again, I highly suggest doing this in private or with a trusted friend or ideally with those who have trained to be ministers in our order. This allows the ego self to experience healing. So that's the form aspect of the practice. The second part is the formless aspect. And in this aspect, we're focused on the perspective of our true self. And from the perspective of our true self, this grace, this forgiveness, this reconciliation has already been accomplished from primordial time and before time. That it is not that we are really separate. The ego self believes that. The ego self believes that something it's done has separated it. And that's why we need that first part, where the ego self can feel relieved of that and reconcile. The second part, however, is to recognize the grace that is before time and space, that we are already one. We are already Buddha. All we need to do is awaken to that reality and begin to live out of that understanding. And so that is the primordial sense of this. We are already forgiven before we ask. We are already liberated before we desire. We are already one. So I hope that is clear. The last thing I will say, people sometimes ask me, okay, Sensei Tony, if I come to you and I confess what I consider to be something I've done that's hurt or harmed others, and a sin people might use. Now, Buddhists don't typically use that word, but I think it's very important to understand that if we do use that word or that concept, that what we mean by that is not that we have transgressed some divine law, which by now we will be punished. Rather, for me, sin is an act that is done out of delusion and ignorance, out of the poisons of hatred and greed, which are rooted in delusion. So it is something that I do not from a clear place, but something that I may have done from a place of ignorance. And so reconciliation is not so much about, you know, appeasing some law, or some lawgiver, but it is more about overcoming the sense of separation that that experience has caused within myself, and perhaps caused within another. So when a person comes to me and confesses, and obviously the person, you know, is contrite, which means they're sincere, what is the penance or the acts of reconciliation? Well, most of the time, this happens within a counseling room. And most of the time, there are practices that we do, like the four questions, that will bring a person to actions they can take to realize their insights. But on occasion, and that other category where someone comes to me and wants to confess something that they're ashamed or guilty of, what do I do for them in terms of penance? What do I do for them as an act, offer them as an act of contrition they can take? Well, I take my start actually from the idea of what love means to me. Love means to accept completely. There's nothing that can separate you from this love. There's nothing that can separate you from this love. And my role is to be a model of that, so that whatever you bring to me, whatever it is, I come from a place of non-judgment and acceptance. And I offer you what is already true primordially. I offer you that grace and that reconciliation, which is already yours, but I acknowledge it and give it to you in the form of a blessing. And when someone asks me, you know, what can I do in this situation, I think of the words of Christ. And the words are, who are forgiven their many sins? Those who have loved much. Who are forgiven their many sins? Those who have loved much. And so if the person asks me for some act of penance they might take, what I ask them to do is to offer up some compassionate action, some act of loving kindness, because I do believe that. that those who love much will be forgiven much. And so that is the kind of act of contrition that I always offer. Find some way to engage with compassionate action or loving kindness towards yourself and others. So I hope this was helpful and useful to understand the meaning of Fusatsu and how we understand the practice of confession and reconciliation.